The 19th century American philosopher, I understand one of the founders of the Transcendental movement as well, Ralph Waldo Emerson, once said, "Do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail." That sounds good, doesn't it? Do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. This sentiment is expressed more memorably for me by the rock group Triumph, who in 1984 came out with the song "Follow Your Heart." I won't sing it for you, but it says, "Follow your heart, living for today, forget about tomorrow. Follow your heart. You've got to follow your heart. Any other way will only lead to sorrow. Don't wait any longer. Follow your heart." I was 14 when that song came out, and I can remember playing air guitar and singing along with Gil Moore, the drummer for Triumph, as he sang that song. There's something about the sort of live for yourself, you know, kinds of songs that spark something. Chart your own course. And it's great language for slogans and for rock songs. But you know what? It doesn't make for a great world. In Judges 21:25, this is the last verse of that old sacred Old Testament book, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the author sums up his times by saying, "In those days, everyone did as he saw fit." That's a New International Version. A more literal translation of the verse would be, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Ralph Waldo Emerson may have said, "Everyone walked along his own path, charted his own course." Triumph would say, "Everyone followed his heart." As I mentioned, this is the very last verse of the book of Judges. It's added on to the record of all that has gone before as the editor's explanation. In fact, this powerful explanatory comment comes at the end of a particularly ugly story in the book of Judges that begins in chapter 19. In that account, we learn the sordid tale of a man from the tribe of Levi who is on a trip with his servant and his concubine through the territory belonging to the tribe of Benjamin. So are you with me? This is a man of one tribe in God's people traveling through the territory of his cousins, his distant cousins, another tribe in God's chosen people. And when the traveler stays for the night in the village where he is a stranger, no one will accept him into their home except for one old man who sort of shows up late and says, "What, has no one invited you into their home? You know, come and stay with me." And so these three travelers, a man, his concubine, a wife that he's taken as a second wife, and then this servant, are staying for the night in a stranger's home in a little village in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin, in the people of Israel during the time of the judges. And in the night, the old man is confronted by a mob of men who demand that this traveling stranger be sent out to them so that they can rape him. Recognizing that this is a terrible act, the old man makes a shocking compromise by offering his own virgin daughter and his guest's concubine as a substitute for the guest himself, saying, "Take my daughter and take this man's wife and do with them whatever you wish, but please don't do this terrible thing and rape this man in the middle of the night." In the end, the host does not follow through by offering his own daughter, but he does send the second wife, the concubine of his guest, out to this mob. They gang rape her and abuse her all night long.
until in the morning she drags her half-lifeless body to the threshold of her host's home and dies. And then the story gets even more ugly as the bereaved husband, in vengeance for what has been perpetrated against his family, takes his concubine's body home, cuts it into 12 pieces, sends them throughout the nation of Israel to all the tribes as a witness against those who have murdered his concubine and abused her, and incites a civil war within the nation as the tribe of Benjamin is attacked by the 11 other tribes. And so in these three final chapters of Judges, we are told about how in these days, women are treated as property, sexuality is perverted and twisted into something ugly and violent, and how a nation that belongs to God for His own glory is being torn apart by violence. In part, the message of Judges is that when men follow their hearts and do what seems right to them in their own eyes, things get ugly. Follow Your Heart makes for a good rock and roll song. It actually makes for a dangerous philosophy of life. The prophet Jeremiah diagnoses the problem this way: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, we are not to be trusted with our own lives because of the condition of our hearts. Now, in the midst of all this heart following that's going on in the era of the judges in Israel, we are introduced to an amazing biblical character. This guy steps out of the dark shadows of his time like a bright light of hope, because he embodies a completely different approach to life from the majority of his generation. His name means something like God has heard, or we might say God's answer to my prayer. That's the name that his mother, a woman named Hannah, gave to him. I'm talking about Samuel. And I want us to look at a couple of ways that Samuel's story shows us an alternative way to live that's relevant for us, even today, even this morning, and maybe especially on this occasion. Samuel's story introduces us to people who are not follow your heart people. Samuel's story shows us a follow God's call way to live. And this morning we've recognized God's call in Peter's life. But you know, God's call is not just for a select few. The truth is that God's voice, His call, goes out into all the world. The scriptures say that even creation speaks out the voice of God for all of us to hear. Whether you hear God's call has a lot to do with whether you're willing to hear it. It has a lot to do with whether you're willing to abandon your own version of follow your heart and surrender instead to God's call. But let's get back to Samuel's story. And so, if you haven't guessed already, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we are introduced to this woman, Hannah. She is one of two wives of a devout Jewish man named Elkanah. And we learn that one of Elkanah's wives has children and sons and daughters, and Hannah does not. She has born no children. And so this is a point of shame for her. This is a point of mockery, because the Bible describes Elkanah's other wife as her rival. There's tension in this family, as one of the women is able to say, "Look, you know, I'm having lots of children here," and the other, Hannah, cannot. And Hannah goes along with her husband and this whole entourage of his family, all of these children, none of whom are hers. And each year, Elkanah makes a pilgrimage as a devout Jew of these days to a place called Shiloh. At this time, the Jewish people are not worshiping at a temple. It hasn't been built yet. They're worshiping instead at the tabernacle, that tent-like construction that God told Moses to build so that God's presence could be specially among his chosen people. And this has been basically permanently established at a location called Shiloh, and that's where Elkanah travels along with his family and along with Hannah. And on one particular occasion, Hannah is in desperate need for God to intervene. And this is the year that we sort of step into the life of this family and begin to hear about Hannah. Once, this is verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple, or tabernacle. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. It's a sign of cultural devotion to God. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. So Eli's the priest responsible for the tabernacle at this point. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." I think if we want to be people who will hear God's call, instead of being left only to follow our own heart, in some way and in some degree, we have to come to a moment a little bit like the moment that we find Hannah experiencing here. A moment where we recognize that there is no solution to the situation of our life without an intervention of God. We find Hannah at a point here of tremendous humility. And I would suggest that more often than not, our failure to hear God's call, that thing that stuffs in like cotton in our ears, preventing us from hearing God's voice, is our pride. And Hannah is a woman who is not proud. She's brought to a very low point. It's the humble who experience the call of God. It's the old and childless Abraham being told that he's going to be the father of a nation. It's the boy David with a handful of stones going out to face Goliath. It's Gideon after his army is reduced from 32,000 to 300. It's humble people. It's average working class young guys being commissioned by Jesus to change the entire world at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's humble people who hear God's call. But that's not the only thing that Hannah possesses in this moment in her life. She's not just humble. She's not just aware of her weakness. She's not just conscious of her need and desperate for God to intervene. She also has a bold vision. Because did you notice the prayer that this woman prays? I mean, this is not just a common, "Please God, intervene and do something for me." Very few people, I think, would be willing to sincerely pray what Hannah prays. It's there in verse 11. "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Can you imagine making a prayer like that? Oh God, just give me a child and I'll give him right back to you if you only will. Hannah not only possesses humility, she possesses a boldness of vision. Samuel's story begins with this radical, strong woman. Hannah prays so wildly that she's mistaken for being drunk. When's the last time you prayed like that? It's been a while. You know, I'm not sure that anyone has watched me praying and said, boy, you know, what's the policy of the AGC on alcohol? You know, I think Trevor's had a bit too much to drink. This woman has passion. Many of you here, or not many of you, but I suppose a number of us here this morning will remember John Grant. And John, a soldier in God's army, right? Missionary to Africa. There was a moment in the history of our church where things were really at a low point. And the numbers were very, very few. And we called a prayer meeting. We called a series of them, actually. And these were Wednesday nights. And pretty much everybody would show up, or at least someone from each family or couple would come. There weren't very many of us at all. And we were praying this one night. And then I remember John getting into this prayer. And it was one of those prayers that was like in two directions. It was to us, because we're all there listening to him, and it was to God too. And it was like he sort of stepped out of the prayer meeting and started talking to God and saying, God, what is it with these people? Where's their passion? You know, we're asking you to intervene on behalf of our church and do something tremendous. And I can't imagine that at the beginning of the book of Acts, when the disciples were gathered in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that they were standing around offering prayers like this. Where's the real prayers in this room, Lord? Right? Where are the people who are going to pray wildly? Where are the people who are going to be listen to God's call kind of people? Where are those who have the requisite humility about themselves and the reckless, wild abandon about their God? You know, usually we calibrate that the wrong way, right? We're usually pretty reserved about what God can do. But on the other side of the scale, we're pretty confident in ourselves. I mean, I think that's usually a default mode in the Western world. We're not just sure if anything supernatural is ever going to happen, but we know that we've got some skills and abilities, and we'll sort of ask God to cheer us on as we do our best. Isn't that a Western default? Where are the people who are going to say, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything that I can give, but I have this God who can do amazing things, and I have a boldness of vision. And if God opens things in my life so that I can conceive a child, then I have a confidence to offer that child into God's hands, and something amazing can come of it. D.L. Moody famously once said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in the man or woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And by God's grace, I will do my utmost to be that man. That was D.L. Moody in the early 20th century. And he was a man who heard God's call, because he had this boldness of vision about what God could do if he was just humble enough to place himself wholly into God's hands, the way that Hannah does in that moment, and surrenders herself to God's plan. If you'll give me a child, then I'll receive him as a gift from you and hand him back into your hands. Not only that, but Hannah shows follow-through. You know, she could be forgiven if she said, well, I was really just being emotional, right? Because it's 9 months later when she actually sees God's miracle in her life and she has a child. And in verse 21 it says that when her husband went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord, like the next year, and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. I think that's an interesting and important moment of decision for Hannah. She has a young child, maybe less, well, he's less than 3 months old, and she's still committed to following through on the thing that she told God she would do a year before. It wasn't just emotionalism. She also has this steady determination to follow through. And it's one thing to be a called kind of person when there's a moment of emotion. It's one thing to put up your hand in a meeting where the music has been just right, and maybe, you know, they've used some cool video stuff, and you're all excited, and you're starting to feel like, wow, if I could just put my life in God's hands, if I just had the humility to dream big about what God could do, then I'll do it, right? It's one thing to step forward that way. I remember being once at the People's Church where Tony Campola was preaching, and he began to offer an altar call that had about 12 layers to it. It was like you could come forward if you've never responded ever to God's invitation to begin a relationship with Him in Christ. But then he started saying other things. You could come forward if years ago you did, but maybe you need to rededicate yourself to following with Jesus. Or you could come forward if you want to dedicate your life to God's service. And I remember going forward, because eventually I just sort of felt there's absolutely no way of getting out of this altar call. It was like, if you're living and breathing in this room, you can come down, you know. So I came forward, but it's one thing to come forward in a meeting like that, because if you don't know, Tony Campola is this really great preacher, and he can get you really excited. And it's one thing to get excited, but Hannah has this steady follow-through. A year later, when she's far away from Eli, who she had a two-minute conversation with, and she could easily just say, you know what, nobody knows that I said I was going to give this kid to God. I think I'll just keep him for myself. She says, no, I'm going to raise this boy to the appropriate age, and I'm going to follow through on my commitment. That's someone who's ready to be called by God, right? That's somebody that God can work through. Humble, bold in her vision for God, and willing to follow through. Well, I told you I would tell you a little bit about Samuel's story, and that's where I want to end off our message this morning. Because Hannah is dropped off by his mother. And we see that constancy of her vision at the end of chapter 1. She goes up to Eli eventually, right? So she eventually, once it's an appropriate time, she takes Samuel with her to Shiloh. And in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 1, she has this sort of little exchange. When they'd made their sacrifice, they brought the boy to Eli, in verse 26, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. Remember me? You thought I was drunk. I prayed for this child." You can imagine she's got him with her. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now, I give him to the Lord." That's bold. "For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." She's speaking a word of prophecy over her son there, right? She's blessing him in that way. She says, for his whole life, this boy's going to be given over to God. She's probably the most spiritual, committed woman in the town at that time, because we know that Eli's a little compromised. Certainly Eli's sons are compromised, if you know the story. And here's this woman who's dedicated, and she says, my kid is going to belong to God. Then she prays this incredible prayer. Interestingly, lots of parallels between the way Hannah prays and the way Mary, the mother of Jesus, prays in the New Testament. Humble people, willing to see God work his plan, willing to give their sons over fully for God's purposes. But then this thing happens to Samuel, and this is how I want to end the story, because it's really, this is the famous story of Samuel from his boyhood, right? And if you went to Sunday school as a child, chances are you heard this story. And I'm just going to tell it to you. You can read it for yourself in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. But basically the story goes something like this, and forgive me if I get some of the details wrong, because it's not my purpose to actually get every single detail right about this. Samuel's a young guy. He's been sent by his mother to live with Eli, who's the priest over the nation, out of this location at Shiloh. And one night, Samuel goes to sleep, and the Lord calls him, like literally, Samuel. And Samuel kind of wakes up. He's a little groggy. He was about to go to sleep. And he goes, oh, Eli must need me. So he gets up, runs into Eli's room and says, yes, Eli, what is it? I'm willing to do anything, you know. And Eli says, what, kid? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, you know. Go to sleep. Samuel obeys, goes back to bed. The Lord calls him again. Samuel. Samuel. Well, okay. You know, when he runs, Eli, yes, what? And I think it's on the second time. Someone who knows the Bible really well go, yes, it was the second time or something. Eli catches on. Because the author of Samuel has said, 1 Samuel has said something interesting at the beginning of chapter 3. Listen to this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. This is the first verse of chapter 3, 1 Samuel. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. Huh. How come? Could it be because the nation of Israel was not filled with humble people who were full of a great vision about what God could do, with a willingness to follow through on their commitments to Him? Just maybe might it be that it's not so much a failure of God's call, it's not so much a failure of God's witness, it's a failure of hearing that's the problem in the nation. I'm not sure that we can be absolute about those things, but I can tell you one thing. There are moments in God's ministry where He's seeking to communicate with people and they will not hear Him. But in any case, at this time in history, not many people are hearing from God. And so Eli, the priest, the top gun in the hierarchical religious structure of Israel, does not catch on to the fact that something supernatural is happening until Samuel keeps coming to him, and then eventually he catches on. And let's see if I can find this. I'll find it. Okay, verse 9. So Eli told Samuel. Okay, so verse 8 says, Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Oh, God's doing something here. So Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there. I don't know what that means, but God showed up in a spiritual presence right in that boy's room, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now, I have a personal bias that I think it sounded quite a bit like that. Then Samuel said, apart from the fact that they weren't speaking English, but we won't get into that. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Wow, you know, even in that moment, humility and a belief in the supernatural power of God, right? He's showing faith in the supernatural there. Speak. This is God talking. I believe it. And he's showing humility. Your servant is listening. Important prerequisites if you're going to hear the call of God. And the Lord said to Samuel, now here's the thing, that's where the Sunday school story stops. And the application is something like, get ready for God to, you know, He might speak to you and that sort of thing as a child. And I remember that. I did not know this next part when I was a child. It was all about just listening to God's voice. Because the content that Samuel gets laid on him as a young boy in this moment of God's calling is heavy stuff. It is not Sunday school rated material. Because what's happened is that Eli's sons have been involved in all kinds of immorality. They've taken their position of religious authority and they've twisted it for personal gain and sexual misconduct. And God is going to bring judgment on Eli and his family. And this is what he tells the young boy Samuel. Listen, the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli, your boss, the guy who takes care of you, I'm going to bring judgment upon him. I'm going to carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, which is a reference to some stuff we've learned in verse 2 that we didn't look at. From beginning to end, I'm going to do it all, God says. I'm going to bring judgment on this family for their disloyalty to me. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Terrifying words. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid. He was afraid. Well, I guess so. You'd be terrified. He's got to tell this incredible authority figure who knows that something supernatural was going on in his room last night. That God's message is a message of judgment on this man and his family. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said to him, Samuel, my son. And Samuel answered, yeah, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he's told to you. And then these are important words in the story. So Samuel told him everything. Humility, belief in the supernatural power of God, and follow through. Just like his mom. Told him everything. Not easy words to hear. Hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, well, he's the Lord. Let him do what's good in his eyes. That's an interesting contrast. I hadn't noticed that before. Let God do what's good in his eyes, not let man do whatever's good in their eyes, like the people of this day were living, as we heard about from Judges 21. And then there's these great words at the end of the story. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. Samuel proved that he had humility, proved that he believed in an all-powerful God who could speak to young boys in the middle of the night. And he proved that he had a bias to follow through on what God called him to do. And then we see how God worked in Samuel's life. It says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he let none of his words fall to the ground. I love that. That's poetry, right? It's just like Samuel's saying stuff and God's just picking it up and carrying it into people's ears and saying, listen, this guy's speaking for me. This is a man of humility who believes that I can use him and who will follow through. And I'm just going to make sure that none of his words fall down. They all end up in somebody's ears. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north to the south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. This man's called. God's using this guy. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. This morning has been a time when we've recognized God's call on Peter's life and on the Koropatwa family. It's a time when I want to remind you that God doesn't just call one person in a room like this. One of my favorite verses of the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are wholly devoted to him. My words, my kind of version of that verse from 2 Chronicles. God's looking for people who are willing to be not follow your heart kind of people. God's looking for people who will be follow God's call kind of people. And as a word of pastoral advice, I'm not a pastor to all of you, but I do want to offer a piece of pastoral advice. I think it's humility that's required if you're going to hear God's call. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't even know if God is real, can I invite you to humble yourself and begin to say, God, you know, if you're real, if my life is more than just a mystery of science, or chemistry and biology, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, oh yeah, I know that God is real, and yeah, I know that Jesus died on the cross so that I could have a relationship with God as my Father. I believed that a long time ago, but God doesn't really speak to me that much. He's not really guiding in my life. Can I invite you to begin to exercise a new level of humility that just says, Lord, I'm open. I'm available. I don't know what you might call me to do. I don't know what the future might hold, but I want to just have the humility to make myself available to you. And can I encourage you not only to be humble this morning if you want to hear God's call, but be bold. Hannah was a wild woman, willing to place her firstborn son into the hands of Almighty God because she had this wild faith that God could make something of his life. And Samuel was a person who had a vision for God at a very young age. And over again through the scriptures, God works through people who are humble, who have a bold vision for what God can accomplish, not for what they can do. And also who have a bias to follow through. Can I encourage you to be a bring your child to Shiloh next year kind of person, the follow-through person, the person who will get up in the morning and talk to Eli kind of person, who says, God, if you reveal something for me to do, I don't care if it's big or if it's small, but if you call me to do it, I will follow through to do it. The world does not need more follow your heart kinds of people. It really doesn't. It really doesn't. It needs people who will hear and follow God's call. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even the fact that you would call us, we don't even fully understand why you do that. That you would be so gracious towards us, that you would give us places of significance in your plans and purposes, that you would prepare good work in advance for us to do for the glory of Jesus. What a privilege that is. That you would call us to become your sons and daughters, to be absolutely confident that the God who created the universe is our Father, who loves us, that you would place the witness of your Holy Spirit right inside our lives so that we would know that we can call you our Father. We don't understand the mystery of your calling. We certainly don't deserve it. But God, we're confident this morning that you are the God who calls, and we want to be the people who will hear. Grant us a humility about ourselves. Grant us a boldness about who you are. Grant us a bias to follow through on what you call us to do. Make us people who will follow your call. Amen.
It is the cry of my heart that follows the Father.